Good morning, good morning. Well, we went from 2 weeks of summer. I'm still holding on to summer, by the way. I'm hoping that it shows up again. But something happens when you fall into the sea of Christmas time. You kind of fight it because you still want warm weather, but then suddenly you look around and you slip and you fall into the jug of Christmas cheer. And then you can't help yourself. You end up buying things for the house and making the outside of your house look like the Griswold family Christmas. So when it goes on, the little electric meter just keeps running and running, and it's kind of what I did. My wife's been gone for 5 weeks. 5 weeks. She is a saint. I'm a saint. But it was worth it. It was worth it. She was able to go out and be at a shower for my daughter. She only takes a shower once a year, so it's good to be out there to help her with that because she's not used to. She forgets after a year of how it's done. And oh, I pray, Katie, that you do not watch this message. but she went out there early, and then figuring that the child will come, and then the child said, "Nope, not coming. Like it in here. I'm going to hang out for a couple weeks longer." So she hung out a couple weeks longer, and 10 pounds, 4 ounces later, Minnie was born. Minnie, yes, there she is. I know. I'm preaching, so I get to put up pictures of my family. Now, but because it's Christmas time, here's Minnie again. Come on, now, is that just the cutest thing you ever saw? That is just... Could you just stare at it forever? I just leave it there. Forget about my preaching. It's just, she's not even a week old in that picture. It's amazing. She's dating a toddler from... Yes. It's special. He's a good kid. He's a good kid. Anyway... Miracles come in all shapes and sizes. She's a miracle. Without going into anything, it was a very, very traumatic birth, both for baby and mama. And to see her come out with the look of serenity on her face. And if I put a video up, which I have, but I did not, I'm sparing you. It's like my family vacation. You know, I'm not going to show you an hour's, 2 hours slides of my family vacation, which I had to go through as a kid for other people. Hi, you're here. I set up the video and slides. Remember the slide projector? Wow. Things you do. And so and there's a video of my daughter talking to Minnie and Minnie just smiling and just, oh, it's, and to see the joy and the peace on my daughter and the serenity on my granddaughter and to know the trauma that took place, that's a miracle. It's miracles comes in all shapes and sizes. Remember when you didn't know him and then you did? That was a miracle. That was August 18th, 1973. I was at a wedding reception for my cousin, and I did not know the Lord, and it was an open bar. Enough said right there. You were being so polite. You were being so kind to me. It's like you're thinking the best. I didn't know the Lord. Don't think the best. But go ahead anyway. So my sister was there. She had just recently met the Lord earlier in the spring. And she brought a friend. And the friend said, I think I'm going to go over and share the gospel with Chris. And my sister said, don't bother. I've tried. Chris will never receive the Lord. He will never get saved. So he's a lost cause. Before I went to sleep that night, I was saved. Praying with my sister. That's a miracle. Lives changed is a beautiful thing. I've seen miracles we just go to the supernatural. And yeah, I've seen that. I remember I was in Kansas City and we were in the middle of a conference and I was up, had a guitar going, and this lady came up and her left eye was cloudy. It was half open and it was obvious that she was blind in her left eye. And the Lord said, go over in front of her and sing over her. So I think, and it's not because of my playing, but I think in spite of my playing and singing, in weakness, he's strong. So I came over and I'm singing over her about sight and vision, and suddenly, boom, her eye literally popped open. And it was clear as can be, and she screamed. And then I screamed into a microphone. And 2,000 people screamed because I screamed. We all scream for ice cream. That, I don't know where that came from, but just years of saying it, I guess, or hearing it. So I've seen miracles. I've seen a number of things since then, and it's just a joyous thing to behold, hearing when Josh was sharing about the trip that they had, and the one kid's leg grew, not just one of those little, but grew a chunk to the point where he's jumping around and dancing because God touched him and he knows the difference. That's a miracle. And I think we need to be able to see them more clearly in our lives. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. So according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, what? My apologies to the staff who've now heard this for the third time. While both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter, usually late November, up until mid-December. Female reindeer retain their antlers until after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, every single one of them, from Rudolph the Blitzen, probably is a girl. We should have known this, because only women would be able to drag a fat man in a red velvet suit all around the world in one night and never get lost. So there you go. It's a miracle. How does he get around the world? It's a miracle. And if there's any little one listening to this, I am not breaking protocol. In Matthew chapter 1, we get the story of Jesus coming, the chronology, the genealogy of the Christ. And in verse 1, it says, the son of David. It starts right out. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The son of David. In verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the captivity are 14. From the captivity to Christ are 14. David is in the center here. And then Joseph, her husband, in verse 19 and 20, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example. But while he thought about those things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him Joseph, son of David. I like that. You were going to answer me, right? I wasn't expecting you, but son of David. I like that. I wonder if anybody called him Dave. I just can't say, hey, Dave. Never. All right. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And so here we are. David is mentioned three times in the Gospel of Matthew, in the genealogy and leading up to Jesus' birth. We've got the son of David, the genealogy of 14 generations to David, and then 14 generations from David. And then it says down in verse 23, behold, virgin shall come forth with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I think the connection, for me, the connection is why David so much? And the more I read this, the more I see that God set David up in the first chapter of Matthew, as I think what he's trying to do is let us know David had a revelation of God with us. And at Christmas time, this is not the season about God came. It's the season of God came and never left. And if we get that, we see things drastically different. If he's the God who came and did something in the past, but I'm disappointed, so he becomes the God of disappointment. Visually, we miss what David saw, which was God with me. And so when I think of the Christmas story, no other story comes to mind more than the beheading of Goliath. Do you see the connection? So, for our Christmas story this week, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, where David meets Goliath. Why, we're talking about the son of David. Well, let's go. How did David know this Emmanuel? Well, I'll tell you. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his, verse 34 of 17, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and killed it. What? You caught the lion by the beard and you killed it? If we don't see that as a miracle, what we see it as is David is he just happens to be a superior warrior. Really. A lion and a bear. Both. He took him down. David saw it. David said, God was with me. And he used this little guy. He's probably not a little guy, but he's the youngest in the family. And he's suddenly confronted by a lion and a bear. And he grabs it. We don't do well when we take a walk and a little nippy dog comes after us. How many of us, if a one-inch spider comes and gets us, it's like we scream. It overpowered me. It was huge. The spider was this big. You mean that one right there? That little thing? Well, it was bigger when it was on me. I remember I used to be a milkman. I delivered milk in glass bottles to porches. Yes, it was 1847. No. It was the spring, summer, and fall of 1973, and I was a milkman. I got up at 4 in the morning and delivered milk. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and Tuesday and Thursday, I homogenized it and pasteurized it and put it in bottles. Wow. And I used to get these dogs that came after me. I mean, German Shepherds, St. Bernards. I knew exactly where their leashes went to. I knew everything, except this one St. Bernard who was friendly until one day he wasn't. And then literally I made it back to the truck and his mouth was all over the window with teeth and stuff from the mouth of a St. Bernard. And it's like, thank God I lived. But one day this little yippy dog comes and it would come all the time. He would nip at my feet and he was just this big. And so one day he comes and he grabs a hold of the front and he gets a little bit of my flesh through my jeans. And that was the summer that I was, much to the chagrin of the dog, was playing pro soccer. Now, even though this move is a football move, it was, so I lined him up for a field goal. You know, as they do, they go back, and then they do this. I don't know what, they go to, it's the same spot. They've done it 1,000 times, but it's kind of like, I don't know, I got to count. 1, 2. I could never figure that out. Just like walk over. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you're literally just going to go like this. So I did. I had him there and I just kind of, I sent him home. I'd had enough of that dog. I grabbed him by the beard and I dealt with him like David did with Goliath. But here's the thing. In this story, Saul doesn't want to go against him. The Israelite army doesn't want to go against him. And David said, why do you listen to him? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. Just deal with it. I took out the lion. I took out the bear. God was with me. If he's with me then, he'll be with me now. If a lion can take him out, and a bear can take him out, and I can take out both of them, God will be with me, and that giant will fall. You see, what it is, it's Emmanuel. David goes, God is with me. And here's in David's mind, God was with me, God will be with me now. Right? If I cannot pull from my past the God that was, the God that is won't be there in the same power. See, the focus of the Israelites was Goliath. The focus of David was God. So your focus either becomes your greatest strength or your greatest fear. It's one of the two. So your focus is God that's with me or the God that disappointed me. I'm upset at God. Well, let me tell you, if your focus is what God doesn't bring you, you will forever live in that state of mind. Thanks, Rod. I knew I loved you. See, David's focus was on a God who is ever present. David chose five smooth stones. The word, it says, it went down to the stream. And the Hebrew word for stream in this particular case is nashal, N-A-C-H-A-L, which means, you ready for this? He went down to the stream to take, it means to take your inheritance and possess it. Wow. But he went to a stream. It says in the original language, it says a moving brook. Well, that's living water. He went down to a place of living water. He went down to where God dwells, as opposed to a pond. A pond pulls in and out of itself, and after a while, a pond is no more. It becomes marsh, and then it turns into land. But a living stream stays, and it moves, and there's vibrancy, and there's life. So David went to a place of life. He goes down, and he grabs five smooth stones. And the word for stone here is Eben, E-B-E-N, which is a contraction of two Hebrew words, which is the words father and son. Together, they become one word. So he goes to the place where the father and son, he goes to God and grabs a hold of God. I'm going to possess my inheritance, which is in God, and it's by God I'm going to do it. So he is totally giving us a beautiful example of someone who sees God in the now, the God of the present, Emmanuel, God with us. So why stones? Well, he tried the king's weapons. They didn't fit him. So David had to stay true to himself. So in your life, in your way of living out the promise of God in your life, I appreciate Paul said, you know, they follow me as I follow Christ. But there comes a point in time, as he had to break with Timothy, Timothy had to stand on his own. So there comes a point in time where we move away and we step into something. I can't fight with Saul's armor. I have to know my own. I have to have my own way of doing things. I appreciate people that pray like someone else prays. But if everybody prays like the same person prays, or if everybody preaches like the same person preaches, we just all sound alike and we're not unique. Okay? I got to be me. Years ago, I was going to sign up for a... the pastor came and said, I put a sheet on the back and it's a teaching and preaching class. And if I already put names on the class, this is back in the 80s. I already put names on the paper. If your name's there, you're in the class. If you think I missed it, let me know, and I'll pray about whether you should be in my class. So I go in the back, and my name is not on the sheet. Like, darn it, I think I should do this. I was the worship leader in the church. And so I went to the pastor, and I said, hey, I'd like to be in the class. He put his arm around me. Number one, you know something's not good. He tapped me twice. And then he said, Chris, oh boy, Chris, you're just a worship leader and you should be happy. Number one, there's no such thing as just a worship leader. You just took half the service today and brought us into heaven. That's awesome. And the guy can preach too. And Ricardo. Seriously. So, he said, you should just be honest. I went home, and my awesome wife, she said, how'd it go? How'd your talk go? And I said, well, he said, I'm just a worship leader, and not to worry about it, and I won't be in the class. And she said, he didn't pray about it, did he? I said, no, he didn't. Thank you, wife. He had Monday off, Tuesday at 9 a.m., I am there at his office. Hi. I know I'm not trying to be rebellious or arrogant, but you didn't pray about that. You said you would pray about it. He goes, oh, sit down. So I sat down, and literally, 1 second later, he goes, just a second. You know that thing that you put papers on that sticks up in the sharp point? It was on his desk, and I had this thought. His C3 is about right there. No. I know. It's horrible. And you've never thought things like that either. But he gets up and he goes, he takes a little pad of paper and goes, the truth will set you free. And he hands it to me. He goes, preach this a week from Sunday at the Bible study and we'll see if you can preach. And if it works, great. If not, we'll know it right away. I said, can I do something that I want to do and feel comfortable? He goes, no. If you got the gift, we'll know right away. Thank you. But I really was appreciative. The next day, that was a Tuesday, the next day, the paper comes, and right above on the front page at the top, in huge block letters, the truth will set you free. And it showed a guy coming out of prison because DNA evidence has just come out, and he's out of prison. And I said, yeah. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I can do this. And so I got up, and I didn't sound like everybody else. I told stories. I brought scripture out because I love the word of God. And I just mingled together what I knew God had put in my heart. And at the end, when I was done, I can remember it was the first standing ovation at a Bible study. I got a standing ovation. And then he was in the front row. And so I remember when he sat down at the beginning, he took out a pen and paper and looked at me. Like, oh God, you got to come through, please. And at the end, he was the first one to jump up, ran up on the platform before anybody else did, and whispered in my ear, nobody else heard it, don't take my class. It'll ruin how you speak. He knew that I was not supposed to try Saul's clothing on. I had to go with my own. We got to do that. We will find God in our own when we go our way with him. David didn't need Saul's stuff. He was a master with the sling and the stone. Why five stones? I don't know. It could have just said, David went down to the brook and grabbed some stones, put them in his bag, and then took out one and killed Goliath. But we know this. There were five of them, and they were smooth. Well, why five? Why not just take one and just believe God for one? Well, I think David was smart. He goes, I'm going to kill him with one, but if some other Philistines come, I'll get four more. And then hopefully by then, the Israelite army will go, oh, we can join him. You know, so he was hoping. So I think he took five going, okay. Well, I don't think it was disbelief. I think it was, oh, this is great. I can kill five of them. But he only needed to kill one, and he only used one. Well, why smooth? Well, David knew that rocks with sharp edges don't fly straight. And there's something about a moving brook and the things in God that just wears off the edges, our edges. And that over time, we become something that can be used by God and slung out there to an enemy because we've grown smooth. We have an ability to fly straight. And our edges don't discombobulate us in the journey. But I think David gathered more than stones. He gathered five, and there's four left sitting in his pouch. And I think the four left that are sitting there are not just stones. I think David had an amazing way to gather people. When Saul came against him and David finally had to flee, he ended up in all sorts of places. But most of us think of him at the Cave of Adullam. But he was in a number of different places, a number of different countries, dealing with a number of different kings. And as he went, he piled on and gathered more than stones. He gathered people. David gathered people around him. He gathered a group of men that literally became known as the mighty men. David's mighty men. And it's so funny because when you read some of the chapters, you read what they did. It's like, how many did you kill? How many thousands did you kill? I mean, one guy taking out 1,000 people. And it talks about some of the other men, mighty men. And it said, and he took out 700 by himself, but he was not qualified to be one of the three. What do you got to do to be one of the three? I don't know. But these are the kind of guys that David gathered. And so his life was about gathering. His son wrote, and I think his son got it from him, in Ecclesiastes, David's son Solomon says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Though they may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." Wow. Most of the time, we think of the threefold cord as there's two of us, and God becomes the third, and it's not easily broken. I love that analogy, and it's beautiful. But in the original, to the original writers and to Jewish scholars, it's literally three men. What Solomon's saying here is this: when you're by yourself, you can do damage. But if you get another one, whoa. I don't know what that was, but it was a low sounding yes from God. There it is again. We hear you, God. Just come right now. Whatever you want to do. Or fly over us. Whatever. It's fine. Otherwise, you're sitting there thinking, what is that noise? What is that noise? And you're not. Lifeline? Oh. Okay. I thought it was God. You see, it's how we see things. You saw it as a mechanical object. To me, it was God making a point. And the point is this: a threefold cord is not easily broken. And he was, listen, when two people get together, wow, 1,000, 2,000s. But if you get three, it's not just what you can do, it's how difficult it is to break you up. It's not easily broken. And so what Solomon's trying to say here is, it's not just the damage that you can do, but it's the closeness and the power that you can have if you just add. Bring more stones, add more people. Just like David did, he added more people. The initial desire to the blessing was to the family, not to the nations. The Lord said in Genesis 12:3, speaking to Abraham, "I will bless those that bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then reiterating the same point in Acts 3, as God spoke to Abraham, quote, "And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed." Families. And it keeps coming back to that. And I think there's an inordinate fear. Let me say that. I understand, for me, I'm just going to say it, Charles has said it. For me, what makes a union, a marriage, is between a man and a woman, and they have children. And that's just kind of how God set this thing up. And so there's a cultural pushback against that aspect. But I don't fear what's to come. I rely on the promise of God that I will bless all the families of the earth. I don't think God is going, "Oh, I can't do that now. That culture's ruined my power." I don't. I just think God says, I said I'm going to bless the families of the earth, and I'm going to do it. And so he's going to do it. And so, but I think we need to understand, when he says family, God is not just talking about blood. Thank you. God creates and wants us to create family. Paul said to Timothy and called him my son. My son. Can you imagine the relationship between Paul and Timothy? You know, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it's the last book Paul wrote, knowing he's about ready to die. He doesn't write it to the nations. He doesn't write it to a country. He doesn't write it to a city. He writes it from a father to a son. Wow. Why? Because that's God. He got the understanding over the years of what the heart of God was, which, bless your son. If you put power into your son will put power to the nations. David said to Jonathan, and Jonathan said to David, "You're my brother. You're not my enemy, because my father's your enemy. David, I love you, and I love you as if you were me. I love you as a brother." There was family. Jesus looked down off the cross. He looked at his mother, and he looked at John, and he said, "Mother, behold your son." Why? He wanted to make family stay connected. Were there blood? No. But it was love. And if God is love, then he's putting himself between these two. But he turned to John and he said, by the way, John, that's mom. That's your mother. He knew that Mary not only needed the covering of a beautiful man like John who knew how to love well, but he also knew the tenderness of John's heart because he'd seen it, and he knew that that tender heart still needed his mom. So it was a blessing to both of them, and it was empowered both of them. I just want you to look at, it's a little bit grainy, but I want you to look at this little video that has to focus on the power of creating family when it's not blood. Go ahead, Rick.
I turned 10 that year and started to know a whole lot about everything. Or so I thought.
Why do I have to?
Because I have a lot to get done today and it'd be a big help to me.
Mom, you know what they say about her.
Charlie.
It was widely believed that Mrs. Andrews, the lady I had to deliver my mom's Christmas card to, was to be feared.
And see if there's snow on her walk.
To a 10-year-old, the whole thing felt like a death sentence.
Come on, Charlie. Kent, gotta bring this to Mrs. Andrews. You're going over there. Nice knowing you. Hey, can I have your bike?
Hello?
This is from my mom.
Who's your mom?
Mrs. Wickman.
Well, you better come in. It's freezing out there.
Sank in, it slowly occurred to me. She wasn't creepy at all.
Your mother is one of the kindest people around here.
And though she was very different than what I was used to.
You must be Charlie.
She and my mom spoke the same language. I'd go back there then, every Christmas, and bring my mom's card. There was something about seeing my mom's handwriting there on the mantle that made me feel at home. Christmas had grown a little bit that year, and so had I.
Time to cry, go ahead. That's family. You got neighbors. Crying out for family, crying out for someone to be gathered. If someone would just gather me into their world, it would mean the world to me. At the end of the first service, this woman came up to me and she had tears in her eyes and said, I didn't know what to do for my neighbor. She's a widow. And then I found out that she likes puzzles. So I buy her puzzles and I go over there 2 or 3 times a week and I do a puzzle with her. That's awesome. That's family. She gathered. She's gathering. My question was, David, understanding the abiding presence of God, what do you do with the other 4 stones? And I don't know if this is what it is, but here's my analogy, so bear with me. But if you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says in verse 15, the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants, with him. They went down to fight, and David grew faint. Wow. This is now David in his older age. He's not a young pup anymore. He's not out there, you know, fighting against the lion and the bear. He's done that. He killed Goliath. So he knew what it was like for God in his young age to be with him, but now he's older, and now he's fighting again. And I'm not going to pronounce all the names of the of those that they fight against because they all come out like the Swedish chef. They just, no matter how I pronounce them in the Hebrew, they just sound like the Swedish chef. So my apologies if you're looking for something more. Verse 16, then one of the sons of the giant. But here, one of the sons of the giant thought he could kill David. Why? Because David killed his father. This is one of the sons of the giant. This is Goliath's boy. And it goes down, fight after fight after fight, until you get to verse 21. And so, when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. For these four were born to the giant in Gath. Wow. Goliath had four sons. David had four stones left. How did he kill him? He didn't do it. His servants did. But he gets the credit. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Why? Because they were one by that time. He had gathered stones. He had gathered people. He had gathered men. He had gathered a community. He gathered a family. And when the family comes together, the blessing of God as they turn to him, he turns around and he takes out four giants with the four remaining stones, which to me represent those that he's gathered, those stones that have come around him, that community and family that he's made. I just think the story comes full circle then. He never wasted one stone. He knew exactly what was needed, and that was this, the revelation that God's with us. And at this particular point in his weakness, God was with David by those that were gathered around him. The strength of two and the strength of three. What happens when we gather? The one question I have is, are you available to be gathered as a stone for someone else? That's a humbling thing. When someone comes to you and they're looking for you to be a support and a love for their life, I know it's good to gather, but it's also good to say to the Lord, I want to be available for someone else. I want to have my heart gathered for the sake of another home, for another person, for another family. Because I'll tell you this, when you touch one person, you touch an entire family. When you touch a family, one household, you touch the whole family. And it's really true. Years ago, I heard a message on five smooth stones. And the preacher, it was a good message. But the message was back in the 80s, and the emphasis was on fivefold ministry. And the five smooth stones were Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it was a good teaching story about the different giftings and the power of the giftings. But to me, when I look at it, I think the greatest gift that we got was not the gifting so much of the people, but the fact that the gift of the people themselves. If we look at people as being a gift because of what they do, as opposed to who they are, we miss the eyes of God. But I think the greatest miracle we can get this Christmas really is that we take on his eyes to see people as he sees them, so that we can love as he wants to love. I tell you, this is an amazing community. It's an amazing giving community. We take offerings every week. It's just amazing. There's, you know, first fruits offering. What comes in, it blows my brain. Just the amount of giving that we have. And so we don't need to stop that financial end. But what if a lot of that energy became giving of love and life to the community around us and to the people that God has given to us and see them as not, I wonder how they can help me, but I wonder how I can love well. The greatest gift is to have his insight to see as he sees. Do me a favor. Let's stand together. Let's put your hands on your eyes for a minute. I just want to pray for each of us. Lord, I just thank you for each person here, because each person represents a world that they live in. There's a swirl around them. There's people around them. There's activities around them. There's gifts that are waiting to be opened. Lord, I just ask that you would lead us all this season. It would not just be a season of gifts that come to us, but it would be a season of us as gifts to go wherever you send us. Give us your eyes. Help us to gather not just the stones and the gifts of life, but to gather people, to be available to be gathered. And most of all, have your eyes to love well. We bless you. Be glorified through our lives and increase and bless your family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you just need Jesus, that he is a name that you've known, but he's not a person that you have a relationship with, we want to pray with you up here. There'd be somebody, it would be the greatest joy of someone's life to be able to pray with you and watch Jesus come in such a way as to make your life make sense. And all the other things that this season kind of brings toward us, and the tensions and the situations, whether it's a house full or whether it's an empty house, we want to stand with you and want to pray with you. If there are physical needs that you have, we serve the God of miracles. They continue up here when we pray with people. We see it all the time. So God bless you. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the one who gave his life for us. Let us not see you, it's just the gift and the God who came, but the God that abides with us in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.